Oh Lord God, we give you praise and thanks for your word is so wonderful. This morning we heard from your word in Isaiah chapter 49. And we marveled at the accuracy and the power of your prophecy about the coming of your servant. And tonight we are going to open up another prophet. We do pray that you may give us understanding and help us not to take your word for granted, that we may have an excitement as we hear and read about the messages here. They are very challenging to us, but Lord, we pray that we may be willing to listen. Oh, that we may not just be listeners of your word or speakers of your word, but be doers of your truth. We do pray that tonight, at the hearing of your word, we may be blessed, that our faith may be increased, that we may be willing to work more and to obey more universally. Help us, O God. May we come to you in a childlike spirit with a readiness to trust and obey. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Well, let us turn back to the prophet Haggai. Well, I do believe that the Lord has led me to come back to this prophet, Haggai, because it is such a small congregation and can be more personal. Today, would mean that I have ministered God's word here for 30 years. 30 years ago, my wife and I came here with two young children. We have been here for 30 years. Early on in my ministry here, I preached on Haggai. It was in the last century. And I was helped and challenged. And somehow, I believe the Lord has led me back to this prophet, Haggai. And for I myself have been deeply humbled and challenged. And I do want to obey God more. Haggai is not a difficult book to preach on. It's a simple book, only 2 chapters. And it consists of 4 sermons given in 4 months' time. Not difficult to remember, 4 sermons given in 4 months' time. And last Sunday evening, we considered the first sermon, which is the first chapter, which is a clarion call to action. God is calling his people to get their priorities right, to stop being family first, but God first. That is a very challenging message, isn't it? We live in a time, if people should be putting their family first, it would be wonderful enough. People are so selfish. People are putting themselves first. We think it's moral, good, to be family first. But God wants us to be much better. He wants us to be a God-first people. Remember what our Lord Jesus said. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Our Lord says to us, you seek first God's kingdom do His righteous work, seek His righteous standard, and all the things in the world, your family, your health, He will take care of that. That's the first sermon. Be a God first people. Tonight, we shall be looking at the second and the third and the fourth sermons. Well, they are so short. The second sermon, its message is be strong and work. Be strong and work. The third sermon is to watch your heart. Make sure you are clean in your heart so that your work for the Lord may be accepted. The fourth sermon is that be assured the Messiah, God's chosen one, will come. And the fourth sermon is actually preached on the same day as the third sermon. So Haggai preached a sermon, maybe in the morning, in the afternoon, another message came to him, and he preached his final and fourth sermon. And then we hear no more of Haggai. He preached four sermons in 4 months, and he simply disappeared from human history. But these four messages were vital. And the people of Judah heard these four messages, and they play a part in the advancement of God's kingdom. And my dear friends, I do believe if we listen to Haggai's four messages here and put them into practice, we may not only have a Merry Christmas, but we shall have a blessed life and a blessed eternity. So I mentioned the first sermon, chapter 1, and now the second sermon, be strong and work, chapter 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? This message is to the two leaders in Judah. First of all, to Zerubbabel. Now notice it's called the governor of Judah. He wasn't king. Now this is after the exile to Babylon, and then the Babylonian Empire was taken over by the Persians. And Zerubbabel was sent back by the Persian emperor to be governor of little Judea. Not even a Persian province, just a backwater administrative region, where small area, sparse population, ruined nation. Well, that was Zerubbabel. He was the governor of some 50,000 people. And then there was a high priest, Joshua, and then the remnant of the people. Notice the word remnant. It wasn't the full people of God. Most of them stay on in Babylon, and these were the zealous ones who returned back to the land of Israel some 20 years ago. And God's word for Haggai is asking the people, for those of you who have seen the previous temple, Solomon's temple, compared with what you are seeing now, is this not nothing? Now those people who saw Solomon's temple, it was something like 70 years ago, and these people would be now in their 80s. They saw the temple before it was destroyed by the Babylonians, and then they went to exile in Babylon. Now they've come back to Jerusalem for 20 years, and they were old people. And they remember what they saw before. And now the temple and the city were in ruination, and they were starting to rebuild again. But they were just about laying the foundation. And Haggai asked them, "What do you think of this? Is it not nothing?" The people who saw Solomon's temple would be very discouraged, because they knew what they were going to build would be nothing like Solomon's temple. They didn't have the population, they didn't have the money, they didn't even have the sovereignty. They were only subjects, second-class citizens in the great Persian Empire. And they were downcast. Well, how about we ourselves? I think it's good that tonight we have an unusually small congregation, so we can have a few of these. We go to Europe. We go to these big churches. We can go to the pulpit of John Calvin. And not just Calvin Geneva, but we know in days gone by there were mighty preachers, big congregations. And many of these church buildings are now quite empty. Even for those who are still functioning, so often they're not preaching the gospel. Now, recently, my wife and I were in Adelaide, and we saw Scott Church, which is a uniting church now. It says something like, well, historic church, but modern thinking. You know what they're about. Modern thinking. Immediately, you know the Word of God is not believed or preached there. Modern thinking. We are like the world. Well, back to Haggai here, to discourage people. In verse 4, it's a triple charge to be strong. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. A triple charge to be strong. Be strong at your work. Keep it going. We build a temple, for I am with you. Even though you know what you're going to build is going to be nothing like Solomon's temple in its glory and splendor and riches. Some 900 years before Haggai's time, this charge was given repeatedly to Joshua. Remember Joshua? Moses died, and Joshua was to lead the people to enter the promised land. And God told to Moses, time and again, to Joshua, be strong. Be strong. Your enemies are many, but be strong. Keep at the work of God. Ephesians chapter 6, to all Christian believers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We need to hear that message. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In ourselves, we are nothing, we are weak. But in the Lord, we can be strong. Our strength is from Christ. You think you are nobody? Yes, you are nobody. I'm nobody. But in the Lord, we can be strong. And especially as we face difficulties and trials and afflictions. And then we have a promise from God that the future glory of the temple will be greater than Solomon's temple in verses 8 to 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, meaning Jehovah of armies, once more, in a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Now this is God's promise. He's saying here, I am Jehovah of armies, I'm the mighty God. Once more, in a little time, I'm going to shake heaven and earth and everything. I'm going to shake all nations. And then, the NIV has the desire of all the nations will come. We shall mention this later on. But then, Haggai goes on to say, in the name of God, I will fill this temple with glory. And the glory of this latter temple will be greater than Solomon's temple. The second temple that Haggai and Joshua and Zerubbabel and the people, the remnant of the people were building, was very small indeed. And not magnificent, not rich, not grand. But God says here, I'm going to shake all nations. I'm going to work. I'm going to change human history. So much so that the future glory of this temple will be greater than Solomon's temple. But what is God going to do? Well, it's a piece of history that perhaps we may not know well. Yes, God is going to shake the nations. Haggai lived in the time of the great Persian Empire, all the way, stretching all the way almost to India, to Turkey. But then God was going to shake the nations. It happened that not so long after the time of Haggai, the Persians got into war with the Greeks. And the Persian war with the Greeks lasted for 100 years or more. Amazing, they just keep on fighting. And it's quite amazing that the Greeks were able to withstand the Persians time and again, until in the 300s, there was a man, young man, barely into his 20s. He became the mighty conqueror from Macedonia to conquer all the way to Afghanistan. You know his name, Alexander the Great. He might be a madman, but in something like 10 years, 20 years, something like that, he conquered the large empire. And at the height of his power, he died. And his empire was divided between his generals that came to Greek period. And the Greek language and culture spread all over the Middle East and so on. amazing change of human history. And then came the Romans, who took over this huge stretch of land. Time of great change. As God said here, He's going to shake the nations. Now we fast track some 500 years. You heard of Herod? Herod the Great? He was the king who tried to murder Jesus. He was a very bad man. He killed his wife and his own sons, one after another. But it was this Herod who rebuilt or refurbished this second temple to become a magnificent building in all the Roman Empire. He devoted a lot of money into that and so on. And at that time, in the days of the Roman Empire, many Gentiles became interested in the Jewish faith, and they would bring their offerings to the temple. Now you remember in the book of Acts, whenever Paul went to preach the gospel, he would first go to the synagogue. And in the synagogue of the Jews, there were always Gentiles who were there, regular attendees of the synagogue. They were interested in the Jewish faith. Today you go to any synagogue in the world, there will be very few Gentiles. Gentiles are not interested in the Jewish faith at all. But in those days, were different. Now friends, what we have said just now, Herod's expansion of the temple, the Gentile bringing their treasures to Jerusalem, to the temple, we would say they were not the full or complete fulfillment of the prophecy here. We believe the prophecy here is about Christ. Christ our Lord is the desire of all nations. His glory as the very dwelling place of God is greater than any human temple. And you know much about the God of the Bible. Would he think that the temple of Herod worth anything? That this wicked man who murdered his wife and children, was not even a true believer? Do you think God will accept his offering? Not at all. Not at all. The prophecy here is about Christ, as our Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 2. I am the temple. Just imagine, God came in human flesh. God dwells in human flesh, and that is a temple. And you notice in verse 9, God says, in Jerusalem, I will give peace. If we think in earthly terms, this would seem to be very ironic. Jerusalem, that name of the city, comes from the Jewish, the Hebrew word shalom, Salem, peace. But in the long history of Jerusalem, there's anything but peace, isn't it? Even up until the news today, well, who knows what? There may be war erupted because of this new talk of America recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Humanly speaking, physically speaking, Jerusalem is anything but peace. But friends, Christ ministered in Jerusalem. Our Lord Jesus was crucified just outside the city. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, you must stay in Jerusalem. Wait until the Holy Spirit come down, and then you have to go out to the end of the world. Why? Peace is to to come from Jerusalem. Christ is our peace. The gospel was first preached in Jerusalem and from Jerusalem to the end of the world. And today, if you have heard the gospel, as many over the world have, you have peace with God. You have peace in your heart. It all started from Jerusalem. So then the second sermon, be strong and work. Work the work of the Lord. There will be future glory of the temple of God, which is Christ himself. Now the third sermon, verses 10 to 14. Watch your heart. Be clean so that your work for the Lord may be accepted. Some 2 months later, after the second sermon, we are told Haggai had his third sermon. It goes like this, in verse 11. Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if anyone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will become holy? The answer, no. Then Haggai said, if anyone who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will become unclean? Answer, yes, will become unclean. And then Haggai said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now this is very interesting. Haggai is asking the priests about the Old Testament ceremonial law. Now suppose a priest carries some consecrated meat with him, and then the edge of his garment touches bread or other things, will that make other things consecrated or holy? No. But if someone is unclean and he touches any of those things, will those things become unclean? Yes. Now these are the Old Testament ceremonial laws, but they teach us spiritual principles. Very important spiritual principles. And here we are taught that sin pollutes, holiness does not permeate. I say that again. Sin pollutes, holiness does not permeate. You say, what does it mean? Let me give you some examples. Suppose a mother is a godly woman, full of faith and love. Will the children be saved necessarily because of that? Answer? No. No one can say, well, I don't live by faith, I don't believe in Christ, but my mother has been the most wonderful believer, so I'm going to heaven because my mother is in heaven. Will it happen like that? No. You cannot be saved by your mother's faith. Holiness does not permeate. But then it comes Christmas time, and we have to go to Christmas parties and so on. Suppose our family members are wealthy people, and in the parties they talk about the things in this world, house prices, where they have holidays, things like that. They're not believers, and of course you have to go along. Will you get affected? Oh yes. Oh yes. Now if that you still don't quite get it, let me tell you a real life example. Recently one of our church members went to China. He was working there, and he showed me a number of photographs showing hawkers in the market selling fake fermented tofu. Now there's a delicacy in the Chinese cuisine, a Shaolinese cuisine, is fermented tofu. You got a tofu, you fermented it, and you deep fry. The tofu is very tasty, very smelly as well. And this dear brother showed me two photographs, and he said, look at this fake fermented tofu. They are not truly fermented tofu. They have been immersed in the sewer to get the smell of fermentation. I said, really? He seemed to know what he's talking about. And then he got a hawker showing the oil in a plastic bottle. They are not officially, but illegally recycled oil from the gutter. No wonder. I was told some time ago, it's very unsafe to eat fermented tofu in the marketplace in China. When you go to Shanghai, don't eat those things. But those tofu were wrapped in clean paper. Now friends, knowing that, will you eat those tofu? Yes or no? It's clean paper. It smells the same. Except it has been immersed in the sewer, cooked with recycled oil from the gutter. Now the point is this. If we immerse our hearts in sin and worldliness, we serve the Lord, our work will not be accepted by God. We're worldly in spirit. We love money. We're not putting God first. We're putting self first, family first. We're really chasing after the world and other sins as well. We deep ourselves, immerse ourselves in worldliness. We serve God. We give our money. We serve the Lord. We are well accepted by God. We live in a time when there are so many scandals in the church. Not just in the church of Rome, but also in Bible-believing evangelical churches. And I've seen time and again, the church and God's people just ignore the enormity of those sins. They were saying, well, it doesn't matter that much. This minister has been able to build an empire, draw many people, he has done much good. It's a moral misjudgment, weakness of the flesh, and so on. And just belittle the enormity of those sins. Dear friends, I dare say, we're better off be faithful and settle for few things. Just a couple of hours ago, I read a saying of Andrew Bonner. He says, better to settle for a few things, but do those few things with prayer. But then a positive message. In verses 15 to 19, we are told if we do serve the Lord sincerely and wholeheartedly, He will bless us. Verse 15. And now, carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now, verse 18. From this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day I will bless you. Here God is encouraging the people, and Haggai is speaking to the people. Carefully consider. In the past, you worked so hard on your field, and there was little result. Natural disasters came. But now you've repented. And Haggai says, I want you people to consider carefully, to put it down in your record. You have now come back to the work of the Lord. You have committed yourself to rebuild this temple. You have been sacrificial. Consider, observe what God's going to do with you. From this day onward, God says, I'm going to bless you. Even in your farm work, in your agricultural produce, I'm going to bless you, even materially. Watch and see. You put yourself to the work of the Lord. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He's going to add all the other things to you as well. That's God's promise. If we purify our hearts and cleanse our hearts by the blood of the Lord Jesus, and then we devote ourselves to Him, we become more engaged in the work of the Lord, He's going to bless us. Do you believe this, my dear friends? Are you willing to put the Lord to the test? Are you willing to read more of God's word and do more of His work? Be more engaged in the service of the Lord? Are you willing, my dear friends? I'm going to say in the new year, I'm going to get myself immersed in God's word. I'll be telling the congregation, that's my desire in the new year, to be more immersed in the word of God. And I want you people to be immersed in the word of God. We don't honor Him if we don't get soaked up with the word of God. Are you willing, friends? Or is the Bible too difficult for you? Are you willing to work? Are you willing to give more sacrificially to the work of the Lord? Are you willing to put the Lord to the test and prove His faithfulness in the new year? God is not afraid to put Himself to the test. We can test Him. And though we are few in numbers here tonight, I don't want every one of us here to be more committed to the Lord, more sacrificial, pay more attention to the worship of God, get stuck with the Word of God, endeavor to pray more, to labor more, and you are going to see whether it's going to bless you. I hope no one here tonight will say anything like, well, it's the pastor's talk again. He always talks like that. Don't worry. I'll just remain as I was before. I'll just keep going. Half dead, half alive. Don't know where I'm going. I don't want to be useful. I don't want to serve God. I hope no one here will be like that. Now the fourth sermon. The message be assured, the Messiah, God chosen one, will come. On the same day as the third sermon, there's a fourth message. Verse 21, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariot and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Now, this was interesting. So far in this book, the messages were all given to Zerubbabel, the governor, Joshua, the high priest, and all the people. But now the fourth message is especially to the governor, Zerubbabel. Who was he? Well, in one sense, he was a little better than nobody. He was a governor in backwater area called Judea, poor area, city in ruin. But then, that man was a descendant of David. He was a son of David. Even though he wasn't king, he was in the royal line of God's promise of the coming of the Messiah. Now let me ask you, have you come across the name Zerubbabel before? Zerubbabel, does this ring the bell somewhere? In the New Testament, in Christmas time, we may hear his name in the first page of the New Testament. In the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 1, we read of his name, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. He is a link to the Messiah. He is a link in the chain, and the chain is all about Christ. And here the message is to Zerubbabel. Well, you keep up your task. You be faithful. Even though you are now not a king, but I will shake heaven and earth. I will turn over the nations. And one day, through you, the Messiah shall come. Your work, Zerubbabel, seemed to be nothing. But I'm going to make you my signet ring. The signet ring carries the authority of the king. I've chosen you. So as Zerubbabel devoted himself to the task of rebuilding the temple, as he governed in that very humble area, he was doing God's work, and his work would not be in vain. And that's an encouragement to us here, isn't it? Our work here seems to be nothing. But if we are following God's word, focusing on Christ, keeping up our worship, our evangelism, our pastoral care, everything we do here has eternal significance. Every prayer uttered, every dollar given, every humble service is linked up to Christ, because Christ is the chosen one. If we are in Him, we are among the chosen ones. The wind still obeys the voice of our Lord. Heaven and earth and all nations will be shaken to fulfill the eternal plan of God. You and I are called to walk by faith. Remember Haggai and his listeners? People like Zerubbabel, Joshua the high priest? They work at the temple, they finish it, it looks nothing really. They haven't got a gold and silver as much as Solomon's God. And they did not see the fulfillment of God's promise here. But they play their vital part in the advancement of God's kingdom. So let me end this sermon by reminding you of the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you believe that? Our labor in the work of the Lord is not in vain. I often pray like that, Lord, that's your promise. Only help me to labor. The word labor there means toil, to the point of exhaustion. Lord, help me to do that. To toil to the point of exhaustion, that my work will not be in vain in the Lord. Before I call our elder Gerard to lead us in prayer, let me share one thing with you. You may have to ask, what next in the evening service? We have Haggai, two chapters. As I've been encouraged by God to preach on Haggai again, I'm going to do something which I've never done before in the past 30 years. I hope by God's grace to preach to you Zechariah. Zechariah is a very difficult book. 14 chapters, many prophecies, many visions. I've never handled that book before, but I'm going to try. And friends, I want you to try as well. When you go home this week, can you start reading the book Zechariah? And for some of you, if you've got study Bible, commentaries, how about readers here? You have a goal to read some study notes on Zechariah, and we have a goal at that. We'll see how we can go about that. And you pray for the service. I don't know how to go about with Zechariah. How long that will take? I'm not sure. It shouldn't be too long. And I don't think we can handle every passage there, but we'll see. There are many wonderful things in that book. And I guess you can guess what comes after Zechariah. That'll be far easier.